Please turn with me now to John chapter 3. This is the message that I brought this morning up in Inverina in connection with the communion service there. And we're bringing it here again tonight with you. John chapter 3. And let's start with this man's response to Jesus saying he's got to be born again. We must be born again. Verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. At this moment, every one of us is on a journey. We're travelling through life either away from God or towards God. It's really that simple. You and I, we're travelling away from God or we're travelling to God. But we don't always have to stay on the journey going in the direction that we're going at the moment. If we're travelling towards God, we can't always turn away from him or backslide, and we have to be careful we don't. But if we're travelling away from God, we don't have to stay that way. We can change. And change may come about through something very simple. It might come about through beginning to go to church, if we're not, and hearing God's word there. It might come about through beginning to read the Bible for ourselves. It might come about through beginning to pray, if we've not been praying, or praying earnestly rather than just in a kind of routine way. It might come about through going along on Thursday night to the discussion group and actually, maybe for the first time in our lives, get the opportunity to ask questions and get them answered and hear others ask questions and maybe help them get answers too. It's there's always a point when people do something new that is the beginning of them turning away from God towards God. And that point for Nicodemus is here when he goes to Jesus, as it says in verse 2, at night time, under cover of darkness. It's a turning point in his life. It's the point at which Nicodemus will begin to meet with Jesus and discover Jesus and ultimately become a follower of Jesus. And Nicodemus comes, like we do at the discussion group, asking questions. He hears what Jesus is saying and he doesn't understand. He doesn't just say, well, it's fair enough, I'm not really bothered. He doesn't just say, well, I don't understand that, but it's got nothing to do with me. He actually starts asking questions. So, what do you mean by this, Jesus? I don't know what this is about. How can this be? And it's when we take a step like that that things turn around. And I'm always looking for people doing that. I wish there were more people doing that at the moment. I'm always looking for people to doing that. I'm always on the lookout. And so should every one of you be. If you love Jesus, you should be always looking out for people who are turning around, who are beginning to ask questions, who are wanting to take a step of discovery, who are wanting to meet with Jesus, even if it is a meeting at night, as it were, who just are stopping, going along the road away from Jesus and away from God, and beginning to actually say, well, wait a minute, what is it about? And so we should be looking out for people doing that. The Nicodemuses in the community of Lochalsh, maybe at school or maybe where we work, people who are just beginning to change direction, and encourage them in doing that, as Jesus does with Nicodemus here. But the starting point is often difficult, and the starting point is difficult for Nicodemus. He doesn't start as a man who's sort of got all the answers and all he needs is just to do something about it. He's confused. Jesus confuses this man. Now, he's not stupid, and he's not ignorant. Nicodemus is, as we read here, Israel's teacher. That's what Jesus calls him. He's a man with a great knowledge of what the scriptures of the Old Testament, we call them, say. He's a man with a great depth of understanding of what the laws of Moses are. He's a man with great responsibility. He's called a counsellor. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council, verse 1 says. And he's a man with great religious devotion. He's a Pharisee, verse 1 says. So Nicodemus gets a lot of things. He gets the difference between right and wrong. He gets the importance of institutions like the temple and the synagogue and the ruling council. He gets the importance of civil and religious institutions. And he gets what it is to be religious as well. But he doesn't get Jesus. Jesus is a puzzle to him. So in verse 2, he makes a statement. He says, we know you're from God, because you couldn't do miracles if you weren't from God. And verse 3 says, in reply, Jesus declares. So you can see that verse 2 is a kind of question. It's like, I don't really know what to do with this, says Nicodemus. I know you're from God, because you're doing miracles. You must be from God. But the question is, really, who are you? Who are you? Are you the Messiah? And what are you here to do? Why have you come to us at this time? And maybe as well, Nicodemus is thinking, well, I don't really understand where you fit in. Like, I'm doing okay. I'm really in this great position. I'm an important man with great responsibility. And I'm a religious man. I'm a devoted man. I know what right and wrong is. And, you know, society's functioning okay. And the temple's functioning okay. So who are you? What are you going to do? Why are you here? Why are you upsetting us? Like, in a way, we're fine without you, is what Nicodemus is saying. I can still go to the temple without you. I can still worship God without you. The business that I run can still function. The council can still function. Jerusalem's functioning okay. So who are you? Maybe there's a sense in which he's sort of saying, I wish you'd leave us alone because you're upsetting us. I wonder, is Jesus upsetting you tonight? Is Jesus confusing you? In a way, you feel fine without him. You can get on fine without Jesus, you think. So, why do we need Jesus? You know, you can choose right from wrong, and you can do your business, and you can run your family, and you know society runs okay, and you can go to church, and you can be religious. What about Jesus, though? Is Jesus in all of that for you? And if not, what's wrong? Why isn't he? Look at your life. That's what Jesus is challenging Nicodemus to do. Jesus is saying, there's something missing. You must be born again. Because what's needed in Nicodemus' life and in the life of anyone who's going along thinking life is hunky-dory without Jesus is a revolution. You must be born again. So Jesus says that to him in different ways in verse 3, verse 5, verse 7. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is stuck. He doesn't understand it. Verse 9, how can this be? But it must be, says Jesus. For verse 16, God loved the world so much, he says, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In other words, without the Son, without me, without Jesus, he's saying, you'll perish. Old man, you'll perish. Old man, old Nicodemus, old man, you are religious, you are respectable, you know right from wrong, You are a pillar of society, but you're perishing. You're perishing. You must be born again, Nicodemus. What does Nicodemus do? What do we do? Well, Nicodemus does not reject this. That's a good start. Most of his Pharisee compatriots reject Jesus. Nicodemus takes a bit of time, though, to think about this. Because what Jesus is saying, the revolution that Jesus is wanting to bring into this man's life, will cost him. And it will cost him dearly, and he knows that. There is a cost to following Jesus. Sometimes it's more obvious than at other times, and in some places it's more obvious than in others. But there is a cost. And now Nicodemus is going to go away and think about that cost. He's going to go away and think about the change that accepting Jesus into his life would mean for him. And the weeks are going to go by, and the months, until we come to chapter 7. Turn to chapter 7 with me. And the end of chapter 7, at verse 45. Because we come upon Nicodemus again here. And the temple guards have been dispatched by the Pharisees, remember Nicodemus is one of them, and the chief priests, to arrest Jesus. In verse 32. But they come back empty handed, verse 45. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring Jesus in? Well, why haven't you arrested him?" And they say this, "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that prophet does not come out of Galilee." Pretty disrespectful words to this very respectable figure, Nicodemus. You can see the venom, you can see the hostility to Jesus that exists in this group. And anyone that even begins to stand up for Jesus gets it in the neck, as Nicodemus does here. This is a hostile context for any sympathizer of Jesus. Have you ever raised your voice on behalf of Jesus in a hostile place? In a place where the response that you were met with was mockery, derision, scoffing, opposition? It's not easy to do that, because you and I, we like to be liked, accepted. We like to fit in. We like people to think highly of us. So, for example, let me pick up you this evening. If Naomi and Pat and Johanna and Linda are with you, you're in their company, one of you is with the four of them, and they're all talking about what the minister's wearing, and they're saying, "I really don't like his suit, don't like his jacket, don't like the colour." But you actually up to that point have been thinking, "You know, I quite like Roddy's jacket." But then the four ladies say, "Don't like Roddy's jacket." What would you do? You'd probably change your tune, even if you thought, "Well, she's okay." You'd say, "Nah, I suppose it's not that great, is it? You would change your opinion. Maybe you wouldn't. Maybe you're a really independently minded person. But most people, out of empathy and out of a desire to fit in and to be liked, will change their opinion. And it works that way with Jesus too. If you're in the classroom or in the workplace or in your home or sitting around a table for a meal with people and the topic of Jesus comes up and no one really wants to bother with Jesus and people express negative opinions about him, but you think in your own mind, well, actually, Jesus is okay, you probably actually end up not bothering just the way they do, because you're under pressure to fit in. And it takes a great deal of strength to do what Nicodemus does here. Strength from God. Strength of relationship with Jesus. Because Nicodemus is experiencing a revolution in his life. And even though he knows so clearly that all around him are men, because they're all men, all around him are men who are aggressively hostile towards Jesus, he says, wait a minute, men. You know what the Bible says. It says you don't pass judgment on someone. You've got to actually listen and hear what they say. That's what it says. That's what Moses teaches us, men. But such is their hostility to Jesus, they all round in Nicodemus. They say this really very bitter thing towards him. It must have hurt him a lot. You know, up to this point they've respected him. Maybe they're suspecting he's changing. And they say, are you from Galilee too? You know, the Galileans are a rough lot. They're not very bright. They're not very educated. And are you one of them? Is that why you're following Jesus? So what's happening to Nicodemus is he's beginning to die in the eyes of other people. That's what happens when you stand up for Jesus in the world. In the eyes of the world, you die. Now, sometimes, literally, people take that attitude. For example, there are many contexts in Muslim and in Jewish societies today where if you become a Christian, your family will hold a funeral for you as though you died. As though you died to them. It doesn't happen like that in our own community, but when you become a Christian, there are people who formerly you fitted in with nicely who will think of you as someone who's died to them. And it's when you're ready to do that, when you're ready to pay that cost, that you truly begin to be a disciple of Jesus. Because Jesus chose to die as well. He chose not to fit in, not because he was awkward or stubborn, but because he wanted to do for us what we needed him to do. And we needed him to tell us the truth about ourselves and about God. We needed him to tell us who he was, the Son of God. And we needed him to tell us through his interaction with the people around him who was on the right path and who wasn't. We needed him to tell us that the religious authorities were not on the right path in Jesus' day. We need to know that religion isn't enough. We need to know that being a Pharisee isn't enough. We need to know that having a big office in the centre of Jerusalem isn't enough. Being wealthy, which Nicodemus was, as we'll see in a minute, isn't enough. We need to know these things. And Jesus stood up and said these things, and so he didn't fit in. And they crucified him. They crucified him. They got rid of him, so they thought. He did that because of his love for us. He was prepared to die for us. Of course, he could have fitted in. Jesus could have used, I suppose, his divine power to just to make everyone happy. just to make everyone think what a jolly good chap he was, who healed everyone and who took away everyone's aches and pains and worries and cares and fixed their problems. And Jesus could have done miracles to put up a pile of nice houses in Jerusalem for them all, and to solve their problems with money and all that. He could have done it all. He could have fitted in more than anyone ever did. But he was not there to do what they needed. What they wanted, but what they needed. He didn't make himself popular. He did the right thing. He didn't fit in, therefore, and so they killed him. He died. And if we're going to follow him, we have to die too. And that is what's happening in Nicodemus' life. He's beginning to die for the Jesus who's going to die for him. He's beginning to leave his old life and embrace the new life. He's beginning to leave the earthly life and embrace eternal life. So he stands up for Jesus. Verse 51. Does our law condemn a man? It's not right what you're doing, men. And they turn on him, because a new life is at work in this man. And so, if you are becoming a follower of Jesus, don't be surprised if you find yourself saying things and doing things and going places and sticking your neck out in a way you'd never have done before. You're a follower of Jesus who died for you. You're taking up your cross and following him. But Nicodemus goes further than this. And just as we close, we turn on to chapter 19 of John's Gospel. And at the end of chapter 19, we find Nicodemus again. Now Jesus has died on that cross. And verse 38 of John 19, it says, later Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews, Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. And here's Nicodemus showing that he has a lot of means at his disposal, because this is a very, very costly thing he does. He brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight, very, very heavy. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was a Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now this must have been an incredibly difficult thing for Nicodemus to do, and let's not pretend that he was anything other than confused at this moment, anything other than overwhelmed with emotion and perplexity and loss. This is Jesus' body, the body of Jesus that he's taken, he's carrying to the tomb. Jesus is dead. And yet Nicodemus is prepared to go and take that body from the cross. Remember, his colleagues have put him on the cross. Nicodemus takes him down from the cross and puts him in the tomb and lavishes this burial, this extravagant burial of Jesus, this beautiful, costly burial on Jesus, shows his regard for Jesus, his love for Jesus. But at the same time, this is desolating for him. Imagine the man's emotion as he carries the body of Jesus. Not only has Jesus died, but Nicodemus has died. Because Nicodemus, in doing this, is showing how much a revolution has taken place in his heart. You see, to identify with Jesus now is to condemn his colleagues on the council and in the Pharisees who have crucified Jesus. It's to say you've done the wrong thing. So as he carries the body of Jesus, at the same time, he himself is carrying his own death sentence. They will excommunicate him if they haven't done so already. He will have no place in the temple or in the synagogue. He will have no place in the ruling council. He may not even be able to conduct his business anymore, whatever the business is. At a time when an old man wants to be perhaps just resting back and living on the benefits of a life lived in civil service and in religious duty, where the respect and esteem of the community should be sustaining him and carrying him through his old age, instead he is crucifying himself. Because he's carrying the body of Jesus, he's saying to his colleagues, I would rather identify with a dead Jesus than with you. That's discipleship. That's a man who's been born again. That's a man who's gone from being confused about Jesus to being clear about Jesus. Who's gone from being full of questions to receiving the answers from Jesus. Who's gone from seeking to fit in with his worldly companions to seeking eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if we ourselves are here tonight in a difficult situation, trying to follow Jesus, think about Nicodemus. Walk with Nicodemus. No one said it would be easy, and Jesus certainly didn't say that following him would be easy. He never said that it wouldn't involve sometimes confusion, or that it wouldn't involve sometimes feeling like we're dying, that it wouldn't involve major upsets, major changes of circumstance, costly decisions. Didn't ever say that we would always understand what we were having to do, and Nicodemus is in that position right now. And if you're struggling tonight, if you're confused, trying to follow Jesus in a situation that is difficult, then just take a walk in the shoes of Nicodemus. Take him down off that cross, Jesus off that cross, and carry him to that tomb. And just imagine the cost and the confusion. And yet it's the right thing he's doing. It's the right thing. And ultimately, well, very shortly, he will be, of course, vindicated. And he will be transformed when he sees Jesus risen from the dead. Yes, that's not very far away. But at this moment, he's doing the right thing just because it is the right thing. Even though it is confusing, and even though he is desolate and perplexed and overwhelmed, it's because of his devotion to Jesus. Remember Nicodemus, when things are hard for you following Jesus. Take inspiration from Nicodemus and follow Jesus no matter what it costs. Be prepared. We must be to die with Jesus in order to live forever. Be prepared to die in order not to perish. Be prepared to die with Jesus in order to have eternal life. Don't seek to be popular, to fit in, to be a person who goes with the crowd. Jesus is calling us to follow him. And that means death. It means that other people will consider us no longer to be their friends, or no longer to be the kind of people they want to hang about with. And it may bring us to very difficult places, like Nicodemus here. but it's the right thing. And it's the thing that leads, as Jesus said, to eternal life. The cost may be great, but think of the cost Nicodemus was prepared to pay, and think most of all of the cost that Jesus paid for you. Amen.